Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're not quite sure if we're up, but here we are.
Here we are.
Praise the Lord. Celebrate Jesus. That's what we're... Well, that should be the story of our lives. But here we are together. So let's do it together. Worth celebrating, most certainly.
Amen. Amen.
Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of me, keeping me,
Say that again. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Steve asked me if I was up for preaching. I got a text after a long day and a family reunion, and I was just shot and tired. And I'm like, I'll just set it aside. answer him later. Anyway, I actually answered him by mistake and said, okay. Anyway, Lord's been just dealing me a lot of, one of the things we got to remember, is to be thankful, for his provisions in our lives and for giving us the opportunity to have a chance to get it right, to give us that hope in him, because in the world, there is no hope. There is no hope, and we all go through difficult times, We go through times where things just feel like they're falling apart, bad things happen to people around us. It seems like evil's just gaining ground, and, our job is to stand up and fight against that evil because, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And in order to walk in that peace, we have to give our lives over to the Lord. Because, we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. And I can look back through my life, different times in my life where, that the Lord has brought me out of that stuff that I was going through, or I was hanging out or whatever, and he's brought me out. And I look back and I think, I could have actually been there when bad things happen. I could have actually been there. I mean, some friends that I used to hang out with years ago were killed. And if it wasn't the Lord making provisions for my life, I could have been there. I could have been in that whole entire mess. So if nothing else, it's just how thankful I am to Jesus for saving me, for keeping me. We can't see what's going to happen in the future. We have to walk by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through our lives, we put our eyes on Jesus and walk forward. We can't see what's going to happen, but you know, hindsight's always better. Because you can look back and see where the Lord has played a part in your life. And I go to Proverbs 3. Yes. And usually I'm fast, so I'm going to give you a minute to get there. And Michael, I might have to give him 2 minutes. Or three. Proverbs 3, verse 1. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof that fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of plentiness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy in every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath established the heavens. By his knowledge the depth are broken, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thou they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go, and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he is blessed, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be the promotion of fools. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That right there is what walking in faith is. You trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean on not unto the own understanding. Because we can't understand it. Things can maybe look a mess, or you don't understand why certain things are happening. But if you trust the Lord with all thine heart, you know on the other hand it's going to come out fine. I'm thankful that I have Jesus in my life. I'm thankful I have brothers and sisters who love the Lord. And love me, whether I'm good or bad. Mostly bad. Never been good. That's right. I have a record, prove it. But in the Bible, if you do a scripture search on thankful, I think we all remember, you know, we say thanks for our food, ask the Lord to bless our food. But in the midst of anything that goes on in your life, just to get up in the morning and put your feet on the floor, to be thankful that the Lord has given us another day.
Put something in my heart that I can shout about. Thankful 'cause he heard my prayers and answered me that day. I'm thankful 'cause he saved me in the good old-fashioned way. Told me about a man that walked the shores of Galilee, that opened up the blinded eyes of them that could not see. They told me that he healed the sick and made the dumb to talk. He also said unto the lame, take up thy bed and walk.
Praise God. You want to pass by there, Karen? You know, one of the ways we show that we're thankful and one of the ways in which we celebrate the Lord is by going forward in them. If you don't go forward in them, first of all, then what's there really to celebrate? Second of all, how's anybody else going to know? See, we sing those songs, you know, they told me about him who does these things. He's still doing those things. Last week, we read out of Joshua and we talked about submission. And I want to turn to an element that I did not speak to last week, which is Joshua chapter 23, I believe it is. And if you remember in Joshua chapter 1, which we read last week, we read about how God spoke to Joshua and told him that he was to now go and lead Israel into the promised land. He was to take that promised land and that no man would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. As God was with Moses, so he would be with Joshua. And the people then, Joshua went. Now, the people weren't present during this conversation between he and God. He then went and talked to the people, and the people said that whithersoever he sent them, they would go, and whatsoever he commanded them to do, they would do. And if people did contrary to that, they'd be put to death. They were the expression of complete and total submission unto a man who was just an ordinary man like them by the name of Joshua. And their condition to God was, you be with them as you were with Moses. And their condition to Joshua was the same that God had put on them. Be strong and very courageous. Now in Joshua 23, we come at verse 1 and it says, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. At the beginning of Joshua's ministry here, he was 85 years old. 80 years old. He was 80 years old, I think it was. Actually, I take that back. I think Caleb was 85 years old there, but Joshua was 80. But he was 80 years old, and he says, and so now 30 years have passed, and Joshua has become old and well stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen, look at that, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations. Now watch this, this is important. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods. Look, you don't even mention them. You notice that? You don't even mention them. Think of how much today, for example, amongst Christians, they mention and even take unto them and do the things of all the gods we left behind. Whether it be things like Eastern philosophies and religions like yoga and stuff like that. Whether it be things like meditation that they do. Whether it be things like, taking on to us the Native American things that people do, like put the spirit catchers or whatever they put in, dream catchers that they put in there, whether they, all of these different kinds of things have been taken in, which is the exact opposite of what he's telling them here. So let's go on and read this. He says that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Now, I want you to understand, if you're going to do what Joshua is saying here, you are going to be considered narrow-minded. You are going to be judged, and people are going to find fault with you and say, well, that's so narrow-minded of you. Don't you think? And they'll start saying these kinds of things to you. And the fact of the matter is that if you let them move you, then what we're going to read about here is going to happen. It says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Now watch, what he's talking about here is these are a people, the children of those who died in the desert with Moses. Remember, the ones who died in the desert with Moses, they were the ones who could not enter in. God swore in his wrath that they would not enter in. And why was it that they could not enter in? Because of their unbelief. Now watch how it goes down here. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. So when they said to Joshua, whithersoever you send us, we will go, and whatsoever you tell us to do, we will do. They had done it. They had done it unto that day. Now watch. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, look at this line. No man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Wasn't that the promise that God made to Joshua? That no man would be able to stand before him? Because they stood in submission and obedience to Joshua and did all that he said. No man was able to stand before them. But think of the humility that is required on their part to stand in that place where they never have a better idea. Whoa! Remember what it said in what Carrie was reading over there in Proverbs? It said, be not wise in thine own understanding, but fear the Lord. Be not wise in thine own understanding. See, being wise in thine own understanding is you think you have a better idea. What did it say? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, right? Yes. Lean not unto whose understanding? Thine own understanding. Ouch. Now look, Mike, we got people here at college educated, stuff like that, even a former professor over here. And now look at that. I mean, are they teaching people in schools to lean not unto their own understanding? Or are they exalting them in their own understanding of things? Are they narrow-minded like Joshua is saying to the children of Israel? Or are they broad-minded? You follow me? They're broad-minded. And the people who are narrow-minded are ignorant and stupid, right? That's their perception. I share this with you because it was funny. One time my mom, my mom liked to use this word. She talked about people being sophisticated and people not being sophisticated. You ever hear that? You know, people, and when you're sophisticated, not sophisticated, it's just a code word for they're stupid and ignorant and don't know any better. Okay. If you're sophisticated, it's because you're so smart, and you know a lot of different things, right? Michael's really smiling. He's beaming over here on this one. We know this term here and everything. And I looked it up one day. And when I looked it up, it changed my whole perspective. Changed my whole perspective because the term sophisticated comes from some Greek philosophers who were known as sophists. And I'd have to go look it up again. I wish we had a dictionary right here. I would pull it up. But the sophists were basically a people who knew nothing. It was actually a cut. It's actually an insult to refer to somebody as sophisticated. It's a rank insult. And yet the thing is blindness of pride causes us to not we actually think of ourselves as being good in these types of things. And we want to encourage this kind of stuff and the like. And it was interesting to me because anybody who knows like American colleges, if you know the history of American colleges, pretty much just about every single college of now historic fame was started as a place to train ministers. Harvard was started to train ministers. And it was just started to train ministers up in the Word, and it was placed in a place they called Cambridge because Cambridge had been essentially the leading university of those that ended up cleaving to God's Word, whether they be people who were nonconformists or whether they were Puritans. And that had been the leading place in contrast to Oxford. That's why they didn't call it Oxford. Right? Then Yale got founded. You know why Yale got founded? Because Harvard had departed from the faith. It had gone Unitarian. So Yale got founded. You know, Dartmouth just down the road here got founded, what, as a place to train Indians to be missionaries under their own people. That's why Dartmouth got founded. All of these different places, most of them got founded as to be College of New Jersey, example, which is now Princeton University, got founded out of a log cabin from one of the leading ministers of the First Great Awakening, a guy by the name of George Tenet. And their first president was Jonathan Edwards, who was the kind of leading intellectual of the First Great Awakening in America, and trained most of our founding fathers, Madison and all those guys, studied under John Witherspoon, who followed him. He was a Presbyterian preacher who came over from England. So they all got started on these things, and then what did they all do? They became broad-minded, sophisticated, and they became worthless. Okay. Yeah, this is the, well, Megan looked up the word sophisticate in, I think, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, whatever.
Yeah, modern ones, yeah. Have.
It says, to adulterate, to corrupt by something spurious or foreign, to pervert as to sophisticate nature, philosophy, or the understanding. Boy, sign me up, right?
That's not the modern definition.
I know. But that's the that was the definition back here, 1828 Webster's Dictionary. All right. Now watch this. I wanted to see, no man was able to stand before Israel. Now watch the next verse, and this is going to be very important. One man of you shall chase a thousand. One man of you shall chase a thousand. Now we get an idea of why. You have to be strong and of a good courage. I mean, Michael, I mean, if you're a soldier, trained as a soldier and everything, can you imagine how we'd have utterly decimated the enemy in any battle we've had if one man of us could chase a thousand? You don't need a whole lot of people, do you, to defeat a pretty big army? It was interesting. There's a story from 1948 when Israel became a nation. I think it was 1948, but it might have been one of the latter wars, maybe the 67 war, I'm not sure which one it was, but there were two guys in basically a foxhole, and the army of the Egyptians with their tanks is rolling in. If you're two guys and their tanks rolling in, you know what happens? You get run over or you get shot, or maybe you get lucky and they miss you, but you're just on the other side then behind enemy lines now. It's not a very good picture. You know what they did? They chose to praise God because they knew the story of King Jehoshaphat, how the children of Israel had praised God, didn't even have to raise a single weapon, and defeated the enemy. And you know what happened? Those Egyptian soldiers and those tanks, they got up, they saw a huge army before them. And they got out of their tanks, left them in the desert, in the Sinai, and ran back to Egypt. What did it say? It said, I think if you read in another, I think it's in the Psalms, it says, one man of you shall chase a thousand and two to your 10,000, I think is what it says. But they actually got up and they left their tanks and fled on foot. They were so terrified. But one man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Watch that. Take heed. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. In other words, you put him first. You put what he says first. You don't move from it for anything. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they will say about you. And you are not. If you notice this, I want you to understand this thing. These guys, this is not a testimony of people being on the defensive. This is a testimony when one man shall take a thousand, shall chase a thousand. This is a testimony of God's people taking the initiative. Not reacting to what's going on around them, but engaging it and setting the tone of the battle themselves. See, Christians sit back and we talk about how great he is. The man who walked in Galilee. Whoop-dee-doo about a man who walked in Galilee 2,000 years ago if he's not doing anything today. What, are we supposed to go worship a legend? And some dead guy who's in the grave who did awesome things? The promise of God was not that. The promise of God was that Jesus rose from the dead. And he gives those that believe on him power. Power. Share some of that power. Elisha. Elisha, prophet of the Lord. In the time of King Ahab and his sons. Because I'm not sure exactly when Ahab passed away there. I don't remember specifically. But Elisha's there. And Israel is under siege by, I believe it was the Syrians. They're under siege by the Syrians. Syria's in the news today, so you guys probably know where it is. Right? Same place it was back then. Syria. He's under siege. And what happens is the king of the Syrians thinks there's a traitor amongst his ranks. Why? Because there was a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha who the secrets of the king's bedchamber he knew and whispered them unto the king of Israel. And so every time the king of Syria came and tried to, you know, engage Israel in a battle in a certain place, they were never there. Remember Saul and David? The same concept. Remember, Saul sends his army out. David's always on the other side every single time. So the king of Syria hears about this. He sends his captain with his army to, not to the king of Israel. He sends him to Elisha. Elisha's servant opens the door that morning. You know, kind of like think of it in the old days where you used to get the newspaper out. You swing open your door, you walk out to get, oh my God, will you look at what I see? There's 1,000 guys out here with shields and chariots and swords and all sorts of stuff. He comes back in the door. He shuts the door shut and he tells Elisha. And Elisha's like, Lord, open his eyes. For there be more that be with us than there be against us. And he opens the man's eyes. And you know what he sees? He sees the army of Syria surrounded by flaming chariots. Not just chariots. Flaming chariots. And he sees the host of heaven. So Elisha just walks out. Not a fear at all. He just walks out. Whom seek ye? Elisha? No. I'll lead you to him. And he walks him right to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. Blindness came upon him as Elisha had prayed. Walks him right there to Samaria. And the king goes, oh, father, what shall I do? He said unto him, shall I fall on them? He said, no, feed them. I mean, here's the army that the king of Israel is terrified of. Oh, the Syrians are such a great and powerful nation. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, you know what the king had done? He was sophisticated. He was broad-minded. Right? That's what he had done. He was very sophisticated, educated in all the things. In fact, if Ahab's wife was not of Israel, Jezebel, I forget where she was from, but if it wasn't Ahab, it was one of her children or grandchildren. They were sophisticated. They were broad-minded. I mean, they only intermarried amongst other royalty and things like that because, of course, they were better than just common, ignorant, stupid folks. Does that sound at all like America today? So, you know, I mean, we celebrate it when it happens over in England, right? We're all so excited, and we buy magazines and everything at the checkout stand. I mean, those folks, and she's hot, I will say that for her. I mean, he's not that hot, but she's hot. I mean, he's going to be king, I guess. So that makes him, you know, desirable, if you like that kind of thing. So, I mean, I get it. I mean, my eyes glance over, so I actually notice, because he married a babe, all right? I get that. But whoop-dee-doo! I mean, who in the hell cares about that guy? Why does anybody care? And we're so daggone sophisticated and broad-minded and everything. You know what I'm saying? We got a person right before us who's of the God, of the Lord, and give them no attention at all. You got somebody on television or somebody in the movies or somebody in these things. Oh, my God, did you see? I just saw such and such. He's there. Arnold Schwarzenegger flew into Berlin. You know what I mean? Oh, you know, whoop-de-doo, who is Arnold Schwarzenegger? Can't even speak English right. I mean, come on, give me a flipping break. These guys don't matter at all. They're nothing. Absolutely nothing. But we get all caught up in this stuff. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, now watch this, else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Boy, does that not sound a lot like America today? That sounds exactly like America today to me. The good land that the Lord our God hath given us, it's being overrun on every side, and not by people who are streaming here because they want the Lord. That'd be different. That'd be completely different. Praise God, bring everybody. May the Lord be magnified. But it has zero to do with what's going on here. Absolutely nothing. And the reason why it has absolutely nothing is because it has absolutely nothing to do with what Americans are about today. Has absolutely nothing to do with what Americans are about. I mean, Americans go in, and sure, you get still a pretty fair percentage, higher than in any other country in the world, who go to church and sing. You even got those that really sing more lively songs, and they may get up and dance, and they may get up and do these things. But they're just the same as this that Joshua's warning Israel about. Do they love the Lord their God? No. They turn from cleaving unto that word, to embrace all these things. You look at environmentalism is like rife in America today, and rife amongst Christians. They're trying to come up with a way to do it, so they call it stewardship and stuff like that, and all these things, because they're constantly on the defensive relative to the culture because they don't have Christ. And they don't have Christ, why? Because they claim him, but they don't cleave to him. They want him to cleave to them. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And the reason why you can't have the one who chases 1,000 is for fear. And I want to turn to something here. 1 Peter 5. Let's go over there. In 1 Peter 5, let's just read it from verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what? To feed takes effort on your part. To feed is actually a ministry of service unto others. It's not a ministry that's about you. When a woman, for example, in a very common scenario that happens, prepares a meal, she's doing that as a service to her husband and children. That's a service. Okay? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint. In other words, I don't have to freaking convince you to do it. I don't have to pound into you. When are you going to do this? You take that as a responsibility of faith that God has given unto you willingly. Are thankful for that opportunity. Desirous of fulfilling it. That's what it means, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It cannot have anything to do with you and money. Because if it has anything to do with you, you're not going to feed them what God has for them. You're going to feed them what you think will win you favor with them. Which is pretty much what is happening everywhere in churches today. I mean, I know Michael down in Washington goes to other churches. He comes up here and there's like nobody here. You know, John calls it a full house when he walks in here because my mother-in-law is here and a couple other folks are here and stuff like that. The fact of the matter is, it is not because I have not shared the word with folks. And it's not because people don't know that I'm a man of God in this community. I can tell you. I could go through, there are many, dozens if not hundreds of people, if not even more, who know. They know. And would even testify of it, that I am a man of God. But they're not here. And they won't come here because, what's that? Because they don't want to hear what God has for them. Because then they're going to become accountable to it and they're going to have to change. That's why. What's it say? They don't come under the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. That's what it says over. I'll just read it to you. It's John 3. You know, everybody knows John 3:16. I'll take it to you from John 3:16 for a moment. You want to understand why they don't come? And it's this. He goes... For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't mean they will not perish. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, now watch the difference here. The other words, believeth in him should not perish. Here we are. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved. Remember we talked about loving the Lord thy God? Wasn't that the thing that Joshua told the children of Israel? To love the Lord thy God, to not and to cleave unto him, to not embrace all this other stuff? Right. It says, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. We'll continue on. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Doesn't mean they speak evil of it. Doesn't mean they say it's terrible and all these things. What it means is they don't prefer it. That's all it means. They don't prefer it. So they know from a distance. Right? They don't prefer the truth, else they would come. So for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Here it comes. Lest his deeds should be reproved. Carrie read a verse over there in Proverbs about, you know, despise not the chastening of the Lord was in there, was it not? Because every son that he loveth, he chasteneth. Right? So the thing is that they don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want to have to change what they're doing. They want to be justified in what they're doing. Look, there's none just. I mean, I was reading over with my children this week in Romans, and it says he was a justifier of the ungodly. Exhibit A, right here, me, ungodly. He's a justifier of the ungodly. The righteousness that I have is not my own. It's his, which I receive by faith because I choose to believe him. Not because I do anything, but simply because I believe that I am not righteous and cannot be righteous. And the only way I can be acceptable to God is to receive that free gift of righteousness. Which means all the deeds I try to do to make myself righteous are evil. And I gotta get shed of them. So that I can receive that free gift of righteousness. And then when I receive that free gift of righteousness, I'm acceptable at his table. I'm able to walk in the same power and love that he walked in. I'm set free to do that by his grace, not by my works. All right. So you see over here, continuing back here in 1 Peter 5, you know, so you, when you're sharing that word, you can't share it from the perspective of caring what the people do with it and what they think of you about it. John said to me one time back then, I talked about retarded people, right? I talked about people who are retarded. And he said, well, you know, people get offended at that word nowadays. I said, I don't care. Let them get offended at it. I mean, what is it today? We change these words to accommodate people and make them feel okay in remaining in the bondage they are in. Get uncomfortable. Get angry with me. Get pissed. Praise God, maybe you can get free. Do you want to remain that way? See, everything today is about making people comfortable where they are. Well, where people are is in a bad place. Let them become exceedingly uncomfortable that maybe they'll want to get out of it. Amen. All right. Neither as being lords over God's inheritance, but being in samples to the flock. In other words, the idea of do as I say and not as I do gets thrown completely out the window. Throw that one aside, has no place in a Christian's walk, does it? You are to be an ensample to others. Well, man, that gets freaking tiring. I mean, my life becomes an open book. People take pot shots at me and all this other stuff, and I've always got to be mindful, not the fact to justify myself in any of the wrong I do. Not to justify myself in any of it. But to rather be an example unto them. Remember where it said, not mercy and truth? Was it mercy and truth forsake thee? I know it said mercy. You know how you don't let mercy forsake thee? It forsakes thee when you're not merciful. What's it say? Mercy rejoiceth over judgment. Remember Jesus talking about that to the Pharisees? Because they prefer judgment over mercy. Mercy and truth. See, the thing about mercy is that the way you get it, it says, you know, remember that thing about the guy who, we read it last week on Tuesday night or something like that, where the guy who had owed a lot of money gets forgiven, and then his fellow servant comes and he only owes him a little bit of money, and he throws him to the debtor's prisoner until you pay it all and everything. And he goes, they come and tell the master, and he goes, well, look, why did you do that? He said, I forgave you all this because you desired me. And he made him, and he threw that one into prison then and everything. God has been merciful to you. Be merciful unto others. But you do it when you're merciful to people. It doesn't mean that you let them off the hook. It means you speak unto them the truth that they squarely understand their need for mercy. Which then they don't like you because now they're having to be corrected, right? And their deeds are evil. That sucks. I thought I was pretty right. No, you're wrong. And I'm sharing this with you because there is one who died for your sins. There's one who rejoices in the extension of mercy. He gave it unto me. I'm here in his stead to share it with you. But you have to turn. You have to be willing to turn. You're not going to keep doing what you're doing and expect him to just think it's okay. But everybody else is doing it. I don't care. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. When you get picked up out of the long line of speeding cars and you're the only one who gets a ticket, does it ever work? But everybody else was going 75 too. Oh, in that case, it's okay. No, it never works. Get shed of that notion. Watch, and goes, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. That's that submit word. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Watch this one. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I wanted to hit to that point because that part of humbling yourself, see, that's the key in submission. That's the key in becoming narrow-minded. You have to humble yourself to realize that, you know what? My way is not God's way. I want to come into obedience and learn his way. And if you're going to learn his way, you got to get shed of yours. It's never going to happen. There's not going to be a merger like God's not into. Oh, you know what? You got some pretty good ideas there. I hadn't ever thought about those. So let's merge and we'll get the best of both of our things. No. It is all or nothing. You want his ways? You want to learn his ways? Get shed of yours. And I'm just going to finish with this. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. See, people don't think they have an adversary out here. You do. And he wants to destroy you. You can chase 1,000 devils, let me tell you. He said he gave us power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. See, when you can cast all your care on him, now you can be free of fear. Now you can engage. You can take the battle to the enemy and drive them out. And the enemy is not the person, it's the spirit behind the people. He's just as a roaring lion. He's not really a roaring lion. You just think he is. Whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I just want you to understand, folks, we have to take the initiative. You take the initiative by faith. You cannot let fear rule you. You have to be strong and very courageous, and you have to be single-minded on the Lord. Anything else will not succeed. And I want to see you succeed.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.